Hey, if somebody tells you they have good news and bad news, which do you want to hear first? If they ask you that, what do you choose?
Good.
Bad news. You choose the good first? Yeah? I always say I want to hear the bad news first. Get that out of the way. We've been reading together on Sunday mornings a letter written by none other than the Apostle Peter himself. A man who more or less lived with Jesus for 3 years, journeyed with him, was one of his closest companions. And Jesus, after his resurrection from death, commissioned Peter to serve as the first official shepherd or elder over the early church, a very fast-growing group of believers. So Peter, along with the elders that would eventually be chosen to lead each new individual church congregation out there, he was to teach and to preach and to guide his flock, right? And that's exactly what we've witnessed him doing in this letter we've been studying, a letter he wrote to all the churches that popped up in the land that we now call Turkey. Peter's had some general instructions for those folks on how to live life, but primarily Peter's letter to them was based on this idea: I've got some good news for you and some bad news for you. Now, Peter actually led with the good news in his writing here, but my sermon series ended up unintentionally doing it the way I like it, looking first at Peter's communication of the bad news. In my opening sermon to you on 1 Peter a few Sundays ago, I explained that the church people that Peter was writing to, they were suffering. Most likely they were suffering under an especially cruel and violent persecution of Christians that the emperor Nero had initiated throughout the whole Roman Empire. And people, I mean, this was serious. People were getting killed in awful ways simply for trying to do good and to live in Jesus' name. Well, Peter's bad news to the people he was writing to, we saw in my first sermon, was don't be surprised that you're suffering. Don't be surprised, he said. Yeah, this Lord and Master Jesus that you follow, he suffered terribly too. So, you shouldn't be surprised that suffering has come your way as well. And then Peter went on to ask his readers, to focus on suffering well. And he said, do it like Jesus did it, quietly, maintaining respectful and morally good behavior, even to those people who are doing harm to you. Might not have been what the Christians in what is now Turkey had been hoping to hear from their shepherd Peter. But remember, Peter wasn't only bringing bad news to them, he was bringing good news as well. And I have indeed saved the good news for last here, as this is going to be our last sermon on the letter of 1 Peter today. And now for some good news. I'm going to preach today's sermon a little different than I normally do. You see, we have suffering people here at Calvary too. It may not be on the same level or the same type of suffering that the people Peter was writing to were undergoing, but it's legitimate and difficult suffering nonetheless. And so as someone who has been chosen, undeservedly in many ways, to be a shepherd over this flock of believers here in Madison, I'm going to borrow today the words that the shepherd Peter once wrote, and I'm going to put those words into my own mouth as I deliver his message to all of you listening here. So I'm going to be paraphrasing 1 Peter, putting things somewhat into my own words as I preach. But while doing that, we will also have the actual scripture passages up on the screen for you so you can see the way that Peter worded it. All of this means that I have some encouragement for you today, Calvary Baptist Church. And I should say, right up front here, that the encouragement I'm about to deliver is applicable only to those who have bowed the knee to that suffering teacher Jesus To those who have confessed their belief in him as Son of God and who have chosen to follow him in obedience. And if that's not you, either here today or on the radio later at this point in your life, then you need to know I can't promise these things to you. But I can say that while you have breath in your lungs, this good news is offered to you. It's there for the taking. If you would make that type of decision for Christ, turn your life over to him. God is calling to you. Will you come to him? Well, people of Calvary, I wish I could tell you this wasn't true, but the truth is we are going to suffer from time to time in our lives on this planet. We might suffer from the consequences of our past sins and bad decisions. We might suffer due to the sinful activities of others in our lives. We might suffer due to our decision to live for Jesus. And we will all suffer due to simply living in a broken world, a world that is infected with decay and death, all tracing back to the entrance of sin into what had been intended to be a garden of good. Not even the Son of God himself, Jesus, could live in this place without suffering. And so we need to understand this is going to be part of our story to some extent in life also. Expect it. And when it comes, as we said, look to Jesus as a model for how to live while suffering. He showed us the way how to do that too. We're to represent Jesus well, as well as we can. Whether we're in health and great circumstance or we're in sickness and struggle. So that's bad news, Calvary. We might have to deal with a really awful sickness or cancer or watch loved ones face that reality. We might have to deal with rejection, mistreatment, abuse. We will have to deal with death, our own and the death of others. There will be suffering here, and that's bad news. Maybe not the message you were hoping for. But I have some good news for you as well. Are you ready for some good news? You know, I didn't actually tear up on the day that Maya was born, and I'll explain why in a second. It wasn't because I wasn't feeling emotion at that moment. In fact, I did tear up earlier at a point that I certainly was not expecting to tear up at. When Maya was still in Anna's belly and was just old enough that the doctor thought that we might be able to hear a heartbeat, she went searching for that heartbeat with a piece of equipment so we could all hear it if she discovered it. Find it she did, and that heartbeat came over that monitor, and emotion just washed over me. I started tears coming out of my eyes. I had not expected to be emotional hearing the heartbeat, but I totally got teary-eyed. So you would think that that would have happened to me too when Maya actually came into the world. But well, so Maya was born C-section. I think I've told you this before. I was placed, as they do it, I was placed up by Anna's head with a curtain separating both of us, both of our eyes from what was happening, the doctors and the helpers were doing. And when Maya was born, the doctor said I could stand up and see my daughter. So I did. I was able to see over the curtain. And I saw a couple things I wasn't prepared for. Number one is, my wife had been opened up and not closed back up yet. And then there was this little purple slimy baby. And so those two things at that moment just kind of froze the tears. Okay, there were no tears that were going to happen in that moment. I think I remember them all looking at me like, you okay there? Okay. Beautiful daughter. Of course, I've had plenty of emotional feelings about both my daughters since then. I'll never forget their births, of course. And the birth of a human baby is an absolutely incredible thing. However, although our births into this world are miraculous, no question, the world we have been born into is flawed. And we are all born into it as flawed creatures. Miraculous, yes. Perfect, no. But the Lord God, Christ followers, has given us second birth, right? We've been given a second birth, a new birth. And through that second birth, we have been born into a hope, a living hope. Not a pie in the sky hope, but a living hope, a real hope. This living hope that we've been given through our new birth is tied into the promise of an inheritance. It's tied into the promise of an inheritance. The word inheritance was a big word in the Old Testament. God called the man Abraham away from his people and his land to a land he did not know. And there, God made a promise to this man who faithfully obeyed him. He made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." The land that was promised to Abraham's descendants there, the promised land, began to be referred to by them as an inheritance. An inheritance that they, the Israelites, descendants of Abraham, believed would someday come to them because God had promised it. Now they had to wait hundreds of years before that land actually became theirs. And so for all of that time, the Israelites looked out into the future. They had an expectation of this wonderful gift that they had been promised, that it was coming to them. This was their coming inheritance. We, Christ followers, have been given a promise by God as well. When we went through our second birth, which occurred when we made that genuine commitment to follow Jesus as Lord and Master, we too received the promise of an inheritance. And our inheritance is also linked to a land that we will someday live in, the land of heaven. Now, last Sunday's discussion on when and how exactly we are going to get to heaven might have been a little confusing, but make no mistake, those saved by Jesus are going to get there, right? And unlike everything in this temporary world, this inheritance of heaven that has been promised to us is an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. Why is that true? It's true because God controls this inheritance. It's being kept by him for us. God's word backs up the promise, and that is the surest guarantee that we can ever receive. Because the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You know these things already, just as Peter's audience knew it already. But allow me to remind you. By the way, it's not just another 100 years or so that we've been promised in this new land of heaven that God's going to take us to after our death. No, let me tell you about it. Just as the inheritance that we have been given will not perish, spoil, or fade, part of the promise from God to us is that we will never perish, spoil, or fade once we get there. We'll, in essence, reborn again into heaven as God brings us into that place. And this time we won't be born into perishable bodies. We'll be born into imperishable bodies. All of this accomplished by the powerful and the living and the enduring Word of God. You know, from the time that God made that promise to Abraham to when the Israelites actually marched into the land, about 700 years passed between those events. That's a long time. Isaiah wasn't the first person to deliver one of God's prophecies about a coming Messiah, but he was one of the most significant deliverers of those prophecies. About 700 years passed between when Isaiah was speaking and writing, and when those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Another long period of time. It's been about 2,000 years now since Jesus promised that he would come back. another really long period of time. All told, that's about 3,400 years that God's redemption plan has been unfolding within our world. I'm not actually sure the answer to this anymore, but what's the average lifespan of an American citizen these days, someone living in America? 70-something? Let's just say it's 80. Let's be optimistic. I'm planning on 80. Well, 80 years, that's a drop in the bucket compared to 3,400, right? And then let's take our lifespan and compare it to another length of time, the length of time that is called by the Bible eternity. I don't think there's actually any way to measure something that doesn't end, right? So I don't know that we can call it a length of time. But one thing we can know, our 80 years on this planet, that's way less than a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. So think about this then. There are some people that we know who struggle with chronic illness or pain. But while that's true, I think most of us in America tend to have fairly healthy lives. And eventually they start breaking down and the number of pills that we take each day starts growing and growing, right? But typically, even during that period, we're doing okay overall. So maybe an average American's health history looks like that. But then maybe they get cancer or something like that towards, the end. Let's say it's bad cancer, and for the last 2 or 3 years of their lifetime, they really hurt before finally passing away. Well, if that were to happen to you and to me, if we were to live through that, those 2 to 3 years would probably seem almost unbearably long. Now, compared to our full life of 80 years, it would actually be a short period of time, but our suffering would seem long to us, right, while living through it. And then if you compare that 2 to 3 years of suffering to eternity, I'm not trying to minimize the pain of cancer or any such thing. I know I don't want to go through that. Probably will, but don't want to. But this is just a fact. 2 to 3 years of suffering from cancer or something similar is absolutely nothing compared to an eternity of living in an imperishable, healthy, resurrected body in heaven. And even if you do suffer with chronic pain for your entire lifespan, on this planet, that time of suffering is not even a blink of an eye in comparison with living pain-free for eternity. So as we suffer in this place, we should try to keep that perspective in mind. Hey, we always say life is short, right? I guess here's the silver lining. If we do end up suffering in this life, comparatively speaking, it will be for a short time. Though it may feel unbearably long as we go through it, in comparison to what lies ahead for us, our suffering is short. And you'll see this as one of the messages of the Bible that you see every once in a while. Just as the Israelites had to wait for what seemed like forever before they got into the promised land, it may feel like forever to us before we get into the land that has been promised us. But we are going to get there, and when we get there, we're going to really discover what that word forever means. So these are, the parts of God's message to us through the Bible that allow us to maintain joy even in suffering. Promise of resurrection, promise of heaven, and then just our knowledge of Jesus and our relationship with him, the love he's shown to us, the salvation he obtained for us. Though we haven't yet seen him with our eyes, we know him and we love him. These things bring joy to our souls. I mean, just think of all that Jesus has done for us. Think of what your life would be like without him, or what it was like without him. How empty life without Jesus would be. I would think it would be terrible to have to live without knowing who my Creator is, why I'm here, without knowing that God loves me and that he has sought me out, similar to how a shepherd would leave the 99 behind and go look for that one lost sheep. I can only imagine how much more excruciating it would have been sitting by my dad's bedside as he passed away if I didn't know where he was going. I mean, where is the purpose in life without God? Where is the hope? But Jesus has changed all of that for us. He's redefined who we are. We've gone from being nobodies. In fact, it's even worse than that. We've gone from being sinners destined for destruction into being the people of God. The Bible tells us that through God's incredible mercy for us. Fellow Christ follower, you and I, though we deserve none of it, we are now a chosen people, God's special possession. He's brought us out of darkness and into the light. Praise the Lord. And we've been given a purpose. We each are asked to take on a role within the church, the spiritual house of God that we have been made to be a part of. God asks us to use our gifts and abilities to help our local chapter of the overall Church of Christ advance God's purposes in the world, to love and to serve, to declare the gospel, to be a go-between for people who are still living far from God and who need to be brought to Him. These are grand and monumentally important purposes that have been assigned to us. Along also with, you know, simply worshiping and thanking God for who He is, offering, as the Bible calls it, sacrifices of praise and service to Him. These are the things Jesus has done for us that couldn't be more significant. I mean, Jesus brought us to God, didn't He? Showed us who God is. He's shown us how to be in a relationship with God and made it possible. So, yeah, Jesus is the key. He is the centerpiece of God's plan to save a sinful humanity. What a privilege it is to live in these days where we can know Him. I mean, think about all those Old Testament prophets who God used to prepare people for Jesus' coming. They longed to see Him, but they didn't. They did, I'm sure, do what we would have done, tried to figure out the date of when the Messiah might come. But they couldn't determine it, just as we cannot determine the time of His second coming. What God was going to do through Jesus, what He has now done, was so anticipated that we're told that even angels long to look into these things. Jesus is the greatest story ever told, and we belong to Him. He's done so much for us. And all of this is really good news, Calvary. These are things that we need to remind ourselves of again and again, over and over, especially when life gets tough and we suffer. Well, if you are suffering or struggling today, I want to offer three short takeaways for you related to everything we've been saying here. The first is this: stand strong. Stand strong. The suffering here is real, but it's nothing compared to the eternal joy that has been promised to us by God as our inheritance. And you don't suffer alone. This is part of the story for everybody in this world. So hang in there. Stand strong in your faith. Number two, cast your anxiety on God. Cast your anxiety on God. He's got this. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. He loves you, and He is, when the time is right, going to come to your rescue one way or another. How would you behave if you knew that everything was going to turn out all right? Cast your anxiety on Him. Let Him carry it. And then number three, fix your eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on resurrection. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Cement your hope onto Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him through all of it. We have this incredible promise of inheritance. Let's keep our eyes on it. Hebrews 12 talks about this as well. The author of Hebrews there urges us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. So just like Jesus, we need to fix our eyes on the joy set before us, and this will enable us to endure the suffering. So, people of Calvary, we cannot let sickness, dysfunction, struggle, or death defeat our joy. Those things are going to come. But when people we were depending upon fail us, when we experience divorce or rejection or slander or loneliness, when we're diagnosed with cancer or ALS or Parkinson's or whatever, we need to remember to stand, to cast, and to fix. To stand strong in our faith, to cast our anxiety upon the Lord, to fix our eyes on heaven, on resurrection, on Jesus. So these words this morning have come out of my mouth, but the message they have brought originally came from Peter, the first official shepherd, and Peter offered that message as encouragement to his people who were suffering. They knew all these facts already. This message from Peter wasn't new material for them, but Peter thought it important to remind them of these things while they struggled. And I know that many of our people at Calvary are facing very heavy things in these days. Some of us are suffering. And so I wanted to offer this reminder message to us today as well, because these words represent encouragement for suffering people. These words represent really good news. A final thought for you. There's a Greek word, katardizo. It means to bring something into its proper condition. So this could mean bringing something into its proper condition for the first time, or bringing something back into its proper condition after it broke. For example, this word is used in the Bible when describing fishermen who were mending their nets. Peter uses this word in his letter that I've been preaching from today, and I want to use the verse where it is found as my concluding thought for us this morning. Peter is going to tell us in this verse that after we suffer, God will restore us. And that word restore was originally the Greek word katardizo. So when you see it coming up here, think mending, mending of the nets. Think repairing, fixing. Think bringing back into its proper condition. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the fifth to the last verse of the letter. Here are Peter's words to close off our sermon series. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you, mend, repair, fix, bring back into its proper condition, and he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is what we have to look forward to, Christ followers. This is our inheritance and our hope. Amen. Lord God, all around us we see works of your hands. In the amazing birth of babies, in our miraculous bodies, we see your fingerprints throughout nature, and it's incredible. But Lord, what a terrible place this world can also be. It can beat on us and break us down, bringing us to the place where we definitely need mending. There's coming a day when you have promised to mend your children. After we've suffered for a little while, you will restore and repair and bring to wholeness. Thank you for this hope. And if there are any listening today who need to bow the knee to you to ensure that they will be participating in the inheritance that you offer to those who follow your Son, I pray that you will call out strong to their hearts today that you'll lead them to make that commitment they need to make. May it be so. And thank you for your goodness to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we get into our closing hymn, I just want to encourage you too. If you're not part of a small group, or you think you might miss your small group meeting this week, why don't you read through 1 Peter in its entirety? I've just been picking the themes out. We didn't really go through it like this. But I think it would be kind of a neat thing for you after hearing all these sermons on the various themes to see how it all fits together and maybe to further cement these things in our minds. So this week sometime, it's only 5 chapters, so just read through that whole thing all together. And if you're in a small group, you're going to be doing that in your small group. So just a little thought I had for you there.